I welcome you all this evening to share in our circuit service, which marks the end of our week of celebration. We're delighted to have our chairman of the district, the Reverend Colin Rowe, to lead our worship. Please stay behind after the service to chat over coffee, and in view of the temperature outside, do feel free to go through the vestry here into the hall behind the church.
Well, may there be warmth and joy and gladness in our worship tonight. It is good to be here, good to bring greetings to Knapp Hill Methodist Church in particular on this splendid occasion at the end of this week of real celebration amongst the family of God here. Delighted to hear of the way in which the work is being blessed and the way in which people are gathering together and accepting the new opportunities that are presenting themselves in this area. But of course it is also good to be here at this circuit service and to see friends from various parts of the life of the circuit. So we lift up our hearts to God in gladness and praise for this jubilee time and for the recollection of 120 years of the life of the work of God in Methodism here in this community. Come thou fount of every blessing. The hymn number 8 on the sheet, which is 517 in the hymn book, Come thou fount of every blessing.
Time for prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, there is a wonder and a joy in our hearts. The hymn that we have sung captures something of our mood of exaltation and gladness. that you are the God who leads your people. We acknowledge the strange providence in our own lives that brings us to this time. We acknowledge that we have not chosen you, but you have chosen us and called us into the fellowship of your church. But we praise you too for the way in which you gather people in one generation after another and reveal yourself to them as the great Savior God. Since the very foundation of the world, this has been your purpose, and we have seen it clearly demonstrated in Jesus Christ, our living Lord. We thank you for his identity with us. In the very depths of our humanity, in our deepest need, and in our highest joy and exaltation and fulfillment, during these Lenten days, we trace that momentous journey to Jerusalem, and we thank you that in knowing all about us, he counted us and all people worthy and accepted death, even death on the cross. But there is praise and wonder in our hearts that you have exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue acknowledge that he is Lord. And so as we take that name upon our lips, and as we identify in our hearts, we seek that stillness and that peace, that willingness to bow the knee, a willingness to acknowledge need, a willingness to accept those particular ministries of grace that you have for us tonight. So, Father, as we bring you our thanksgiving for all that you have done amongst your people, as we look forward with keen expectancy and hope to all that you will be to us in coming days, we pray that this occasion may be one that affirms us in our faith and brings us to new points of commitment through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. St. Peter, writing to the church, reminds them that they are the living stones, that is the real church, the people of God in every generation. And that is the theme of the hymn that now we sing, number 6. Blessed city, heavenly Salem, vision dear of peace and love. Number 6, 485 in the hymn book. The lesson which Rob is going to read for us now is from the book of Revelation, and it's a picture of the church in heaven. You have to strip away a lot of the kind of the mythological language, but behind it all there's this enormous sense of joy in God, of worship and celebration amongst the people of God in heaven. And as such, it seems to me, it's saying something to us about the character of our worship. So we listen to the word of God.
Then I saw in the right hand of the one who sat on the throne a scroll with writing inside and out, and it was sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" There was no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth able to open the scroll or to look inside it. I was in tears because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep, for the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Scion of David, has won the right to open the scroll and break its seven seals." Then I saw, standing in the very middle of the throne, inside the circle of living creatures and the circle of elders, a lamb with the marks of slaughter upon him. He had seven horns and seven eyes, the eyes which are the seven spirits of God sent out over all the world. And the Lamb went up and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who sat on the throne. When he took it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each of the elders had a harp, and they held golden bowls full of incense, the prayers of God's people. And they were singing a new song: "Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst purchase for God men of every tribe and language, people and nation. Thou hast made of them a royal house to serve our God as priests, and they shall reign upon earth." Then, as I looked, I heard the voices of countless angels. These were all round the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Myriads upon myriads they were, thousands upon thousands. And they cried aloud, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive all power and wealth, wisdom and might, honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every created thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, all that is in them, crying, "Praise and honor, glory and might to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, for ever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
You were appreciating the music made by the quartet before the service started, and I'm going to invite them now to sing for us at this moment in our worship.
I'm going to sing for you probably quite a well-known piece. I'd like to join the chorus. Alleluia, alleluia. times, and then Alleluia, glory to the Lord, the last line.
Heavenly Father, we join together to worship you this evening. We remember the things that we have been doing in this church during the last week. We think of all the ways that people have used their talents, and we ask in our prayers that you will help us to use the gifts that you have given us wisely and well. We think of things that people have done, speaking, singing, reading, making things with their hands. And Father, recognizing all the great gifts that you have given us, we ask for your guidance and your blessing as we use them in the future. And then, Father, we think how this week has drawn us together as a family. And we ask again that you will help us to live like a family. Help us to love and care for one another. Help us to grow together in love and in grace. And then, Father, we remember that we here are part of a much larger family. And as we meet together this evening with representatives of our Methodist circuit, we pray for our circuit. We pray that we may use the opportunities that you present to us, opportunities of time and talents, people and money. Guide us and help us to use wisely all that you give. And then, Father, we pray for our Methodist district and all those people who serve us in the structure of the church. We pray that you will guide and strengthen them, that they may lead us wisely, and that they may help us to seize every opportunity that this age presents. And then, Father, we remember that we are part of the church in Britain and around the world. We pray for all those who go under the name of Methodist, and as we think of our own particular traditions and gifts, we pray that you will use all Methodists in this country and around the world. But we know, Father, that we are only a part of the world church family. And so we pray for all Christians, all those whom you have called, all those who serve you in their worship and in their service. Father, we pray that you will use us all to bring your love into this world of hatred, to bring your hope into a world of despair. We pray that you will fill us with your Spirit, guide us by your Spirit, surround us with your peace. And then, Father, in our prayers, we pray for those who are in need. We can think of people who are ill, those who are in hospital, some who have been in hospital for a long time. We pray for them and for those people who care for them. And then we think of those who are lonely, those who are depressed, those who are filled with despair. Father, be with them. Make your presence felt. Guide them and strengthen them. And then, Father, we place before you our own needs. We have been sharing together in a week of celebration, but life is always joy and sadness, laughter and tears. Father, we place it all before you. We pray that you will use all that is good. We pray that you will be with us through all that is uncomfortable, all that is suffering. Father, we ask for your strength. We ask for your guidance. Help us to see our way through those things that at times seem like mountains before us. Help us to remember that you go before us and that your love and care continually surround us. Father, we bring these prayers. We ask them, humbly trusting, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Last Sunday, I was here for the evening service, and there was a large crowd from the, I think it was a large crowd anyway, from the Baptist Church with the minister, and from the Anglican Church with the minister, and we had a good sense of worship here that night, last Sunday. Midweek, I heard a report, quite indirectly, that you'd had a very good, was it uniformed organisations evening here in the hall. And then I found that some of our own young people were eagerly anticipating coming here for a knees-up. I mean, a disco. And so we come together tonight as a circuit. And looking round, I see members from, I think, most of our churches. I think, yes, just about all our churches in the circuit are represented here tonight. And we're glad to be here to share with Knaphill in this celebration. A long way to look back. Our prayers have told us, and the history book has told us. There's a long way to look forward as well, to great things for the future. But in all things, we trust that everything that happens here, both this last week and in the coming weeks and coming years, will be to the glory of God and fulfill our aim in serving Jesus Christ our Lord. As an expression of that hope and wish, we share tonight in worship and are glad to do so. So on behalf of the circuit, God's blessing.
We sing number 10, 653 in the hymn book, God is here as we his people meet to offer praise and prayer.
Thank you.
The second reading is from Matthew 21, verses 10 to 17. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city went wild with excitement. "Who is this?" people asked. And the crowd replied, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus then went into the temple and drove out all who were buying and selling in the temple precincts. He upset the tables of the money changers and the seats of the dealers in pigeons. And he said to them, "Scripture says, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's cave." In the temple, blind men and cripples came to him, and he healed them. The chief priests and doctors of the law saw the wonderful things he did and heard the boys in the temple shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" And they asked him indignantly, "Do you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus answered, "I do. Have you never read that text? 'Thou hast made children and babes at the breast sound aloud thy praise?'" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Amen.
I tried to assure the congregation this morning of the greetings and good wishes of the larger life of the church. Glad to be associated with the word that the superintendent has said, and to remind you of your cherished place in the life of the London South West District, and our renewed prayers and good wishes for God's blessing upon you. This morning in our worship, we were trying to think together about the way in which God gives us a commission, the commission of setting out the good news, but that doing this makes us ask questions about the character and life of the church and how best we can get over that good news, proclaim it, make it clear to boys and girls, men and women. Perhaps even behind that consideration, there is the question, what on earth is the church for? Which many of you are considering during this Lenten time. At least I hope many of you are considering it during this Lenten time. Because nationally, right across the country, there are groups of people meeting more often than not ecumenically, but certainly in many of our churches, and the booklet that has been produced has that particular title to it. What on earth is the church for? I suppose the title in itself implies a doubt. If I say, what on earth have you come for tonight, you may wonder why on earth I wanted to put it like that. As though perhaps you shouldn't be here. And so perhaps the title does set our minds going in that direction, because we have certainly had our crisis of nerve within the life of the church. Indeed, it is still with some people, though I do passionately believe that we are growing through it. Do you remember the dormouse of A.A. Milne that lived in the bed of delphiniums blue and geraniums red, but the doctor said that he could no longer live there, that he really ought to go to the chrysanthemums. But the thought of the chrysanthemums was far too much for the dormouse, until he hit on the idea of putting his paws over his eyes. And the dormouse lay happy, his eyes were so tight. He could see no chrysanthemums yellow or white, and all he felt on the back of his head were delphiniums blue and geraniums red. And some of us have been involved in that kind of process over the last few years, where we have tried to shut our eyes, trying to imagine that everything was all right, when in actual fact things were far from right. What on earth is the church for? But where churches are growing, as I was trying to say this morning, there has been a discovery again of faith in the great purposes of God. a belief that God is no different here than he is in Asia, where the church is growing. God is no different today than he was 120 years ago when this particular church was founded. So it has to do with faith in the great purposes of God, just as it has to do with our willingness to be open to all that God wants to do in us and through us. But perhaps that's only part of the answer. The question is, what on earth is the church for? It's easy to get into a discussion as to what the church is. The New Testament has all kinds of models. The church is a body, the church is a bride, the church is a temple, the church is a household, the church is an assembly, the church is the branches of the vine, and so on. And in our Lenten study, it would be easy for us to do that. But the question is not that. The question is, what is the church for? I don't know how many of you enjoyed the BBC antique roadshows just before you rushed off to church to get here. Not tonight, but during the past. You know, those people who came clutching their precious packages, trying not to ask us the first question, how much is it worth? And they would delve into their little sack, and they would bring out their prized possession, and they would put it there in front of the camera, and you could feel yourself scratching your head and saying to yourself, what on earth is that? Perhaps it turned out to be, some ancient candle snuffer or some box that people used to take around their favourite tea in years gone by. But the point is this, I guarantee that the penny dropped with you in terms of when you discovered what it was for as opposed to what it is. Now that may be a simple thing, but I believe that it is profoundly true in many ways. It's certainly true of people. I've been reading recently a little bit about the Benedictine order and the influence that that great movement has had upon Christendom down through the years. An influence that still is to be exerted within the life of the church. But who was this man Benedict, who lived in the 5th and 6th century? We know very little about him. And yet, in a sense, it doesn't matter that we know little about Benedict. What we have is his rule. And when you discover the rule, you discover the man, because his rule was the way in which he lived his life. That was the man. His whole life stood for that. And we sketch in the man because we know where the direction of his life lay. What on earth is the church for? Let me try to answer that question by reference to this passage that we have read from St. Matthew, because the answers to the question, of course, are legion. So let's try and narrow it down. What on earth is the church for? According to St. Matthew's account of this coming of Jesus to the temple, it was for celebration. Hosanna to the Son of David, shouted the boys in the temple. I was going to say that the church is for worship, but I think that's wrong. I think the church is really for celebration. I passed a poster during the last week that said, church reopened again for worship. Praise God. And as I passed, I said, praise God. Yes, indeed. Hosanna to the Son of David. That's what it's about. Boys and girls, men and women, coming into the house of God, recognizing the presence of God, their joy in God. Hosanna to the Son of David. Have you noticed how easily the direction of our worship is deflected downwards? We didn't know the hymns tonight. The notices were too long. The church was cold. And the sermon. Now all that's important. People need the warmth of hymns just as they need the warmth of radiators. But the estimate of worship is about the honour that it gives to God and not the good that it does to us. The direction of worship is celebration. It is directed towards God. It is joy in God. It is about joy, not the frothy, superficial kind of joy, resurrection joy. Resurrection implies crucifixion. We do not leave the disasters, the pains, the sorrows of life behind us when we come to celebrate. We bring them with us in order that somehow they may be strangely transformed. One of the churches of which I had pastoral care, if you went into it on a night, there was a window that stood behind the communion table that really had no shape to it. It was dark, and it was just a mass of glass. But go into the vestry and put on a switch, and there was a light behind, and then the stained glass lit up, and the whole thing had meaning and was beautiful and seemed to speak to us in our worship, in that particular case of the Good Shepherd. It is that that seems to me to happen in the great celebration of worship, that even our deepest sorrows and cares can be shot through with love and light in the presence of God. Celebration is about God, it is about joy, and it is about others. It is true, it was boys who shouted in the temple, not one boy, but a whole crowd of lads making a racket. Disruptive youngsters, we might have said. Boys who shouted in the temple. A couple of generations ago, people would have been saying amen across this congregation during the prayers, let alone at the end of them. It's bad enough today when we have to pass the collection plate. We may have to look at somebody. And the peace, oh, dearie me, that means touching somebody. Well, that's maybe a characterization. But worship is about our togetherness and our joy in our togetherness. It's no birthday if no one sends a card. If no one rings up, if no one calls, there's no celebration to that day. No matter how many times you've ringed it round on the calendar. Celebration is also about others, about our delight in others, our sensitivity to others in the presence of God. Hosanna, they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. What is the church for? It is for celebration. And this church, after 50 years, is still here for celebration. And pray God will continue to be. What is the church for? I think it is also about identity. Have you never read the text? Jesus said, "Thou hast made the children, the babes at breast, sound aloud thy praise." That was more than a quotation from Scripture. More than a reminder of their past. It was a challenge to them as to whether they were recognizing their identity as a nation, because their nationhood was bound up with their religion. The two went hand in hand in the Jewish mind. And so Jesus is saying, do you know where you're going? Do you know what you're about? Have you never read it? Have you forgotten all about it? As we were saying this morning, Jesus came announcing jubilee, release for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, setting broken victims free. And it was all right at the start. But when it began to bite, when it attracted the attention of the establishment, the hierarchy closed ranks, and we trace the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem over these Lenten days. And see the crisis developing and the cross being erected. It isn't easy for the church in any generation to be saying to men and women around, do you know who you are, what you are, where you are going? In a sense, the opposition to the Sunday trading bill is an easy one for us. We more or less know where we stand on an issue like that. But as soon as the church tries to convince the nation that it may be running into trouble on this issue or the other, then notice how people begin to scream of one party or another and tell the church to mind its own business. I thank God that during these last few months and years, I seem to have detected more people within the life of the church who are prepared to say things and challenge us as to our identity as people and where we're going within the life of the nation. What is the church for? It is about identity. What is the church for? It is about healing. Blind men and cripples came to him, the gospel says, and he healed them. And St. Mark sets the continuing ministry of Jesus within the context of Jesus saying the final words to his friends, go and spread the good news and go and bring men and women to wholeness of life. Perhaps sometimes that has to do with bathing the sores of hate with a balm of love. Surely so many of us are worried about the amount of hate which is generated within the life of our nation at this time. What happens when Derek Hatton comes on the television screen? Ian Paisley, Arthur Scargill. What do you feel? How much hate is there generated even from people like us for some characters that we don't see eye to eye with? And how much are we caught up in our society context? How much do the vibrations spread? We find that it's an infectious kind of thing, this spread of hate between people. And Christians have to be in the business of love and care, even though they don't always agree with the stance that a person is making. Or perhaps healing has to do with the way in which the church is in the business of holding the splints, or perhaps more up to date, putting the plaster on, in order that some of the jagged edges may have time to come together. We have no wonder drug that will cure all the ills of the world. I am suspicious about some Christians who talk in those glib terms about some severe problems that either individuals face or that society faces. So often, some of the deepest problems are only going to be healed with time and care. And if you have to stand by a home where people are arguing, where love seems to be draining out of the situation, it's going to perhaps mean an awful lot of being around and being willing to care. And if the church also is going to try to affect reconciliation, similarly, it will take time to hold these fragmented pieces together. Not that we shall do the healing, because we don't heal anybody. It is God who heals in our own bodies and in the whole body politic. What is the church for? It is for healing. And Just finally, a thought from this passage. The church, it seems to me, is about being good. My house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a robber's cave. There has been a not unnatural reaction within the last few years about individualistic piety, which seems to be so removed from life. And we have rebelled against that because we have felt that it is so unreal. But nonetheless, in our tradition, in Methodism, we still have those elements that have to do with the good life, life in all its fullness. There is perhaps the Puritan stream, and it is this that we have got to offer the whole church and the world at large. I hope some of you have had a chance to look at the Home Mission report for this year, Home Truths. Clifford Longley has a splendid essay in that report, and in it he says that Methodism is more an approach to life than a prescription of how to live it. This is from a Roman Catholic, as those of you who read the Times will know. Though, let me hasten to say, I don't read the Times, so it's not that I'm that. Methodism is more an approach to life than a way to live it. Methodism, he says, has a vocation to holiness as he sees us. And he illustrates this, this burning desire to do the will of God and love God, in the hours that, he says, we sometimes spend in a debate which is as dull as ditch water in a Methodist meeting, that eventually erupts in a great hymn of Charles Wesley. And the more you think about that, the more you realize how penetrating is that kind of analysis. And I thank God for it, insofar as it is still true. That at our best, we are men and women who really do believe that the good life, the life in all its fullness, is the life to which Jesus called us. And that he did say that we ought not to be adapted to this world, but that we ought to be transformed and remade and whole people. And that this is the gospel that we embrace and we declare. My house, he said, shall be a house of prayer. Lives that are molded and touched by a spirituality which is meaningful for today. This is what the church is for. May God help us that not just these buildings, but that all that is represented within the life of this circuit may have something of the goodness of God about it, something of the holiness of God about it, something of the healing, something of the challenge to commitment, and something of the celebration and the gladness and joy in God, to his praise and glory. Amen. Number nine from sheet, and then we shall have just a time for some thanksgiving and offering after. Thanks be to God, whose church on earth has stood the tests of time and place. It's 570 in the hymn book. now a time for contemplation as we bring our gifts for the work of God and recognize the great goodness of God to us in the life of this church and circuit.
We share in some short prayers of thanksgiving. I will use the phrase, "For all your mercies," and ask you to respond, "We thank you, O God." For all your mercies, we thank you, O God. O God, our Father, we have shared in celebration. We thank you for those preachers who came last century to preach in the open air in this community, from whom the Methodist Society grew. And we thank you for our church today. For all your mercies, we thank you, O God. God, we thank you for this week. We thank you for those who work to build this church building. We thank you for all the tasks you have given us in this community today. We thank you for all who come amongst us week by week. And we ask that in everything we may not find ourselves too comfortable or too self-centered, but may rely wholly upon you and your grace. And so help us to give ourselves, as those in the past have given themselves to you. Help us to give, that in us and through us your will be done, to the honour and glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
First hymn on the sheet, This is the God We Adore, 277 in the hymn book. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or conceive, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus from generation to generation evermore. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you this night and abide with you always. Amen.